heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Always a delight to be in studio, ready to answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Resources available, as always, on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can always call us, resource consultant standing by at 888-7000. CRI. A lot of callers hanging on. We'll go right to the callers. First up, Barney, listening on WCRV in Red Banks, Mississippi. Hi, Barney.
How you doing today, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
I just have a couple of questions. One is, when Jesus is on the mountain to be glorified, and the two people that appear with him, I think it's Moses and Elijah. I was wondering about their bodies. Where did, how did they have a body in heaven? Well, I thought when we was not going to have a body until we to the resurrection.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, Jesus said that himself. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. Moses and Elijah had the same experience that everyone who dies has, and that is there is a separation between the physical part of humanity and the non-physical part of humanity. In other words, the soul leaves the body. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, we can't presuppose that they're in their resurrected bodies. We can only presuppose that this is a miraculous appearance in a miraculous event called the Transfiguration, or else you have something very analogous to what happens in the Old Testament, where you have angelophanies or theophanies, where you have an appearance of angels that have taken on bodily form. Angels, by definition, are non-physical, but yet, by God's prerogative, because he has creative prowess, he can allow an angel to take on human form, and certainly did that with Abraham. And you know, the Lord and the two angels that appeared to Abraham on the plains of Mamre. So this could be a bodily manifestation, but it certainly is not a permanent resurrection, because that is going to happen for Moses and Elijah, as well as for all of us at the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a yet future event.
Okay. One other question I asked you. I understand that the way I hear, I've heard it a couple of times, that you are saying that the Christian people are going to go through the tribulation instead of when Jesus comes back, you know, and that we are going to go through the tribulation that is in front of us?
Well, no, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that Jesus Christ made it clear that in this world we would have tribulation. Take heart, he's overcome the world. So the Christian life is a series of challenges. You never get rid of the challenges. You learn how to march through the challenges effectively, because we have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our heart, who gives us the ability to deal with the challenges of life. So he never gives us a panacea, but he always gives us peace in the midst of life's storms. As far as the tribulation is concerned, though, what I'd like to do is take the text at face value. So when Jesus says, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again, and you look at the context in which he says that in the Olivet Discourse, what does he say? This generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, I want to take Jesus at his word. I don't think that he is linguistically confused when he says this generation. I don't think he means that generation, which means a generation in the 21st century. I think Jesus could have said that if he wanted to, because he's the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater theologian than them all, so he has no problem using words in a precise way. So I take him literally at his word. He's talking about that generation, and in fact is using prophetic hyperbole when he uses the words, then there'll be great tribulation unequaled, because remember, if you look at the Old Testament, Yahweh, the God of Israel, said that the Babylonian exile would be the greatest tribulation that the Jews would ever face, and there'd never be a greater tribulation. So if that was the greatest tribulation, there's no warrant for saying that there could be a greater tribulation in the future unless you're using prophetic hyperbole. And certainly there's no warrant for suggesting that sometime in the 21st century, after the Jews are herded back into the Holy Land, that two-thirds of them will be slaughtered. I don't think that that is going to happen in the future. I think that that Holocaust took place in the past.
Okay. I follow you there. Well, that sure answered my question. I've been kind of studying on that lately and trying to get through to you so I could get an answer, and you've answered it for me.
Well, thank you, Barney. And I've written about this in a lot of detail in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. It's available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. At the end of the day, when you finish reading that book, you'll learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Paul. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Paul.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Very good. Thank you. I had a question kind of similar to the last caller. I was talking to my boss, and we were talking about the rapture and then the second coming of Christ. And, you know, the comments made, I kind of wanted your take on it. You know, no man knows the time or the hour, you know, when his return will be. But Jesus said that, you know, you would know kind of the era as it was in the days of Noah, you know, so shall the Son of Man come, you know. So it's kind of like he's given us, he's given us, you know, not, you know, nothing to go on. He's given us something to look forward to if, in fact, that's the age we're in. One thing I've always kind of thought to myself, if you knew nothing about the Bible at all, I mean, you know, you had no background in it at all, and you just looked at the weapons that man has had in times past, and then what he has today, we're in the nuclear age where we can literally wipe ourselves off this planet. It seems to me that the time, just with that evidence, we're pretty close. I just wanted your take on it.
Well, again, it may be that we're very close, but we don't know that. Every generation throughout history thought that they were the terminal generation. Certainly, we're closer to the end than we were 1,000 years ago, but we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to raise the living and the dead. So here's the point, though. You don't want to use the text in the wrong way. You don't want to confuse the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And let's go back to what you just talked about. You were quoting or paraphrasing the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus says, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and pay close attention to language here, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Now, what is Jesus Christ saying there? Is he saying that the church is going to be raptured? Is he saying that it is the good people, the church, that is going to be raptured? No, he's saying as it was in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, who were taken?
The ones that were destroyed, is that what you're saying?
Yeah, that's what the text says. That's what Jesus says.
Was the wicked.
Yeah, exactly. So it doesn't fit the rapture scenario. So if the rapture scenario is true, you don't want to use this text to prove it. You'd have to use some other text to prove it. Because here it is the wicked that are taken away.
Right.
And that's the analogy that the Lord Jesus Christ is using, and therefore we don't twist the analogy, because the last thing we want to do is twist the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the basic issue here is timing, and as far as timing is concerned, we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, but we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded and commissioned us to be faithful up until the time that he returns, to be faithful and fruitful.
Whatever that is.
Yeah.
We don't need to be afraid of whether it's pre or post. We just need to be ready.
We need to be ready, and we need to occupy and be faithful, which means that as Christians, we fulfill not only the Great Commission, but also the cultural mandate. We have to tend and care for the planet that God has given us to care for.
Yes, absolutely. And it's not in ourselves. You know, we can't do that in ourselves. It's with him in us.
Well,
that gives us the strength to do that.
That is right, Paul. It's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit.
Yeah. That's some real peace there.
Absolutely. Hey, good talking to you.
Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
You got it, my friend. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Paulette. She's listening on KQCV, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, Paulette.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I appreciate your ministry so much.
Thank you.
I have two questions. One question, I talk to people every day about the Lord because I work with the public.
Mm-hmm.
But I have a question about dinosaurs. It's always been something that just loomed, you know, hovering over my head, and I really can't answer that question if someone ever brought it up.
Yeah, well, first of all, we have to recognize that dinosaurs are real, right? In other words, we have found the fossils of dinosaurs, and therefore we know that dinosaurs existed. And so the question is, when did they exist? And there seems to be somewhat of a virulent debate between young Earth creationists who say dinosaurs were created in the same literal day as human beings, and therefore if you look at passages such as Job chapter 40 and Job chapter 41, you have examples of dinosaurs with Behemoth and Leviathan. You have old earth creationists, or what are often called progressive creationists, who say, no, the Hebrew word yom, the word for day preceded by a numeral, means a long period of time. And within that long period of time, God created man and the animals, and therefore dinosaurs could have been created literally millions and millions of years prior to the creation of man. This is an argument that I think should be answered not on the basis of the Bible, but rather the book of nature. I don't think that the Bible actually answers the question of timing. I think to answer that question, we ought to look very carefully at God's revelation in the book of nature. And as all Christians, we believe that we have more than one revelation. God has revealed himself in the book of nature. That's why the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they proclaim knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their words go out to the ends of the earth. So the book of nature gives us all kinds of information added to that revelation to penetrate the darkness of our hearts. We have 66 books of knowledge. We have to be careful to answer the questions using the right books, because I don't think that the Bible answers the timing issue. It does answer the question whether or not it is God that created everything or whether we are functions of blind chance. It answers that question, but it doesn't answer the timing question.
Okay, so if someone says, well, what about dinosaurs? I just tell them they may have been created.
They are creations of God. The one thing that we would say as Christians is that if we look at the book of nature, there's no evidence whatsoever for common descent. So when Richard Dawkins says that we evolved from turnips or bananas, his words, not mine, that they are our distant relatives or cousins, we would say that's dead wrong. There's no evidence for common descent. When we look at the book of nature, there's no evidence in the fossil record for macroevolution. There are changes within kinds, but not changes from one kind to another. Therefore, we would say with certainty that we did not evolve from dinosaurs. We would say that every kind reproduces after its own kind. So as Christians, we affirm, because of the fossil record, that there are dinosaurs, but we don't know exactly how old they are. The answer to the age question, ultimately, if we're going to answer that question, isn't answered in the Bible. It's answered, as I said, in the book of nature, and we should learn to read both effectively. I'm going to have to leave it at that, Paulette. I'm coming up to a station break. Be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break. In the meantime, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment. Please don't touch that dial.
Did you know that you can hear the Bible Answer Man daily or the best of the Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. Hank returns with more of the broadcast right after this.
Engaged in a war.
A war.
Not a war with bombs and bullets, not even with power politics. This is a war with an invisible enemy, against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And the only way to know victory over this enemy is to know the weaponry you have to fend him off. The Covering by Hank Hanegraaff is based upon Paul's words to the Ephesians commanding us to put on the armor of God. The Covering outlines this armor and its importance in our spiritual battles. He explains what it means to incorporate God's covering and the practical ways God delivers us from evil. Consider it your effective biblical battle plan to wage successful spiritual warfare. Call CRI and order Hank Hanegraaff's fascinating book, The Covering. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also order The Covering online by going to www.equip.org.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the teachings of self-help superstar Anthony Robbins. Does he promote personal power or harmful hedonism? Lee Strobel equips you to share your faith in natural settings in our effective evangelism column. And don't miss our feature article on the moral views of scientist and ardent atheist Richard Dawkins as the journal examines the question, can morality be based in our selfish evolutionary past? Also, don't miss a review of the influential internet movie Zeitgeist, our practical hermeneutics department, viewpoint articles, or our ever-popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Autograph has created the perfect tool to build and pass along your spiritual heritage. It's the Legacy Study Bible, designed to give you some of the same insight and understanding you receive from Hank on the Bible Answer Man program. The book introductions are all written by Hank using his well-known acronym, LEGACY, which stands for Location, Essence, Genre, Author, Context, and Years. With timelines, charts, an extensive concordance, four-color maps, and much more, order your copy today. Also, for $250, you can get a personalized edition from Hank. Just call 888-7000-274 or look for it online at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And a couple of comments as a follow-up to our last question before the break, before we go on to new questions. I think it's increasingly important as believers to be equipped to answer not a apologetic issue, but the apologetic issue, which of course is the issue of origins. How one views their origins will ultimately determine how they live their life. Richard Dawkins, who has been described as Darwin's Rottweiler, says that in 2008, a Gallup poll showed that 44% of Americans believed God had created man in his present form within the last 10,000 years. In a Pew Forum poll in the same year, 42% believed that all life on earth has existed in its present form since the beginning of time. He goes on to ridicule that. But is it ridiculous or is it not ridiculous? Well, to demonstrate that it is not ridiculous, again, we have to learn to read the book of nature. And what happens when you read the book of nature, you don't come up with common descent. You find variations, again, with kinds, but never one kind, evolving into another kind. So as believers, we need to be adept at reading the book of nature and reading the Bible for all it's worth. This is not optional today, because there is a virulent attack against the Christian faith, oftentimes on the basis of a caricature of Christianity or a caricature of the Bible. The Greatest Show on Earth by Richard Dawkins is billed as coming at a critical time because of systematic opposition to what he calls the fact of evolution. And he says that this opposition is menacing. He says in American schools, in schools around the world, insidious attempts are made to undermine the status of science in the classroom. In other words, if you believe in evolution, you believe in science. Well, nothing could be farther from the truth. We need to be able to demonstrate that evolution is crumbling because it is anti-science. It is not underscored by the facts. It is underscored by dogmatic declarations apart from defensible arguments. Now, the reason I bring this up is we have all kinds of great resources on the World Wide Web at equip.org, including Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record. The Cambrian Fossil Record itself, the Cambrian Explosion, absolutely devastates Richard Dawkins and his theses on its own terms. We have the information. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Tiffany, listening on WCRV, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Tiffany.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Awesome. I have a question coming from 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, and it says, See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. I know that once you're you receive Christ into your heart and he comes to live in you, you become a new creature. There's been a lot of debate about once saved, always saved, or you can be saved, but you can lose your salvation. And I was looking at that, and it was saying, if what you heard from the beginning, if that remains in you, then you'll remain in the Son and in the Father. So I was wondering, what does that mean?
Well, here's how I'd explain that. I would explain that that if is contextualized by the fact that we overcome because we are in the overcomer, Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
So because Jesus Christ is overcome, we too will overcome. It is Jesus Christ that holds us in His hand, and we will never slip out of that hand, because the one who justifies us is also the overcomer who sanctifies us, which is to say that if we are truly regenerated, if we have a real faith as opposed to merely saying we believe, having a said faith, then we will persevere because we are in the overcomer, and because He has overcome, we will overcome. Now, that is to say that justification is an act, sanctification is an ongoing action where we're daily conformed to the image of Christ, if in fact we are indeed in Christ and have had a genuine conversion. So if we looked at Judas, we would say, look, Judas is someone that I'd like to be like. He preaches the gospel. He drives out demons. He performs miracles. He's in Christ's inner circle. I want to be like Judas. But Jesus saw beyond the exterior, and He saw that Judas wasn't the real deal, that Judas was there not because he loved the master, but he loved what was on the master's table. So he's there for all the wrong reasons. So he wasn't really born again. He wasn't really found in the overcomer. And therefore, he did not do what John is talking about. And John warns against these kind of antichrists. He says, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. In other words, translated or paraphrased, put in common vernacular, they had a said faith as opposed to a real faith.
Okay. That's awesome. I have one other quick question.
Yeah, go ahead.
I wanted to ask, I know it says in the Bible that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I was wondering, like, when Jesus had to go and resurrect Lazarus, and he was dead for 3 days, did he have to actually leave the presence of God to come back to the earth and live?
Well, I wouldn't define that as a resurrection, but as a resuscitation. Lazarus, like every other human being, is going to be resurrected at the end of time. So there are miracles that happen, but that is not what we would call the ultimate resurrection that happens at the end of time.
Right.
So every one of us that dies, when you die, by definition, there's a separation of the soul and the body. What happens then when Jesus Christ raises Lazarus from the dead is the soul returns to the body. Well, later on, of course, he dies. And at the end of time, he'll be resurrected.
It's like, where, I don't even know if this is a decent question to ask, but like when his soul left, Where did his soul go? For, because I know ultimately when you die, when you're dead for good, you go, you know, you go to the presence of God if you're safe. But where at that time when his soul was absent from his body,
well,
it wasn't resurrected. Where did his soul go?
Yeah, that's a very good question, and I think that your preface to the question is a very wise preface in saying where is a category mistake. Because souls are non-physical, and by definition, something that is non-physical does not have extension in space. It doesn't have awareness. It has awareness, but doesn't have awareness. It does not have location in space. So what we say is that the soul doesn't go anywhere in terms of locational terms, but rather we're speaking in relational terms. Thus, the soul is with the Lord. In some sense, it is experiencing God, even apart from the body, because in a Christian worldview, and even on the basis of logic, we can demonstrate that the soul can continue to exist apart from the body. Now, in Lazarus's case, the soul goes back to the body, and he becomes a human being again, and therefore the soul has awareness only because it is now in a body, and that body has locational qualities.
Okay.
Is all of that clear as mud?
Not clear as mud. But thank you so much.
But I mean, you know, the ultimate thing that all of us can know in this question, Tiffany, is that we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that when we do die, we're going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And I've mentioned this on the broadcast a number of times. My dad died in 1997. He's now in the presence of the Lord. He's experiencing God in a unique and profound manner, but the best is yet to come. Because Jesus said, "Do not be amazed at this. The time is coming when all are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." So when Jesus Christ returns, my dad's soul is going to return to his body, and that body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So he's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and he's going to be human again, because humanity, by definition, is a body-soul unity.
Wow, yeah. That's awesome.
In fact, have you had children?
No.
If a woman gives birth to a child, Tiffany, guess what happens? She gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what a human being is. So a lot of people say, does she give birth to a body? And then later on, when does the soul come into the body? Well, that's a bad question. When a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a human being, which is to say she gives birth to a body-soul unity. So she gives birth to a human being, and at death, there's an unnatural separation of body and soul, and that's restored at the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Appreciate your call. And do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, we answer your calls when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. But I've answered your questions in a lot of other ways as well. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org or in a book. It's called The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. I answer questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. When you order, all proceeds go to furthering this ministry, and for your gift of $100 or more, I'll be pleased to personalize a copy for you. You can order online in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI, and we'll be right back with more of your questions in just a moment.
Don't miss tomorrow and Friday's special broadcast as Hank invites Jack Countryman of Thomas Nelson to communicate the passion about Hank's inspirational The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season gift book with an accompanying Christmas carol and Christmas hymn instrumental CD. Many of you have already been moved by The Heart of Christmas last year. As we sense the excitement building in anticipation of Christmas this year, let us know how this book has deepened your relationship with God or how it has impacted your family devotions. Tell us your story about how The Heart of Christmas has inspired you to make this book a movement, a tradition, to bring hope to others and spread the flame. Call us toll-free right now, 866-253-4656, and simply record your message on our voicemail. Again, call 866-253-4656. Or you can email us at testimonies@equip.org. Also, share your Christmas stories, photos, and videos on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page or go to www.equip.org/heart of Christmas. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return right after these messages.
Mm-hmm. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Pre-order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York, with sound design by one of the top studios in the industry, and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Bible Answer Man is here to stand for truth and help Christians understand and contend for the historic Christian faith. Many of our valued listeners and Christian leaders have encouraged us in our mission, like Christian musician Phil Ehart, founder of the band Kansas and supporter of the Christian Research Institute for nearly 25 years.
The Christian Research Institute, to me, is the gold standard of truth. And that's why I stand with you, and that's why I've always supported you. The Christian Research Institute, you have no peers as far as I'm concerned. And I think as a Christian, wherever you are in your walk right now, there's nothing more important than the truth. And Jesus is the truth. And that's why I would ask for people listening to prayerfully support and financially support. And take that step forward and be on the team and be a part of it as I have for almost 25 years now.
The truth is, it simply takes resources to fulfill the unique and vital ministry that the Christian Research Institute does daily. So we're asking for your fervent prayers and financial participation. If you can make a special gift to the Christian Research Institute or join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowships, or the President's Council, contact us right now, toll-free, at 888-7000-274. Or go to our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And when you join the Bible Answer Man support team, receive Hank's Essential Christian Doctrine Flip Chart as our gift to you. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Right back to our callers now. Joseph next, listening on KCIV in Patterson, California. Hi, Joseph.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. Good talking to you.
Great, sir. I you know, after hearing you speak and talk a little bit about your experience from evolution to Christianity, I figured I wanted to stay with that subject matter if we could.
Sure.
And the question that I have is in reference to the defense of the Bible and the Word of God and that over evolution. My question is, how come a lot of us, we don't look at the people who influenced evolution and even those individuals like Hitler himself who found certain writers important to him, which influenced his barbaric acts in the Holocaust? And I just want to know, it seems like we know that the debate with our stance on God the Creator or intelligent design and then that of evolution, but what about the origin of those individuals who've done such hideous things in the cause of evolution? Might makes right, as far as selecting the prime, if you will, over that which is sickly or stems not to be meaningful in life, as what you were talking about, us coming, not us, but the individual saying we came from a turnip or whatever else it was he said, Hagen, I believe, or Sagan.
Yeah, I was actually talking about Richard Dawkins, but yeah, you're absolutely
right. Correction, Richard Dawkins.
Yeah.
Dawkins, yeah.
You're absolutely right, though. Ideas have consequences, and I've pointed this out many times. And Sir Arthur Keith actually made the point that you made. He was a militant anti-Christian physical anthropologist, but he said the German Führer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist and has consistently sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution, and he wasn't alone. Karl Marx, the father of communism, saw in Darwinianism the scientific and sociological support for an economic experiment that eclipsed even the carnage of Hitler's Germany. And I give many other examples like that in my book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution. For example, Sigmund Freud. He is the founder of modern psychology. He was also a faithful follower of Charles Darwin and his belief that man was merely a sophisticated animal led him to postulate that mental disorders were the vestiges of behavior that had been appropriate in earlier stages of evolution. So again, ideas have consequences, and the consequences of Darwinian evolution are grotesque, to say the least.
Yes, and that was the point that I find in a lot of, even with the opportunities of individuals who may hit the mainline media, you know, there's the argument about teaching creationism alongside with evolution, but there doesn't seem anybody coming to the forefront and speaking of the racist and discriminatory hatred acts that happen within that particular belief system.
Yeah, no question about that. And I think that we should underscore that reality that Darwinian evolution is not based on equality. It is based on inequality. One need only look to eugenics, where the whole idea was that the less fit genes of inferior people were infecting the gene pool and therefore inhibiting the progress of evolution. And so we had eugenics, which was supported by people like Margaret Sanger, who founded Planned Parenthood, Theodore Roosevelt. There was all kinds of research carried on in prestigious American universities and the like. So yeah, the ghastly implications of evolution have wreaked havoc in not only the 19th century, but far beyond that, even in our own epoch of time. Let's go back to the phone lines now, talk to Kenneth, listening on the web in Bronx, New York. Hi, Kenneth.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, how are you doing?
Very, very good. Nice talking to you.
Likewise.
Hank, I'm a pastor here in New York, and I'm not an educated pastor, like I have a degree, nothing like that. But I've been hearing your, I've been buying your books and all that, all your material, and it's been helping me a lot. And I would like to encourage everybody who's listening to support Hank, because he really he's really a light in the darkness. Hank, today also too, I'm gonna become one of your supporters too. I don't know why, but today I just want to have a commitment to your ministry, because it's been helping me a lot. And thank you very much for that.
Well, you got it, and thank you for encouraging me.
And don't give up, Hank. Stay there. Don't worry about it. God will provide every needs of your ministry, all right?
Well, you are a blessing. I cannot tell you how much your words mean to me.
Yeah, Hank, I just have a small question for you. In my church, every time at the end of the service, the pastor will call everybody up front. And when he calls everybody up front, he even puts his hand, like, into people. And people start doing, like, a lot of jumping and a lot of stuff that I really think is not from the Holy Spirit. And I read in your book that you were saying that this comes mostly from the Voodoo and the Latino churches. And can you explain a little bit about that for me, please? And so if this is from God, actually, or it's not?
No, it's not by Latin voodoo, but it is certainly something that you find in the world of the occult rather than in a biblical context, because nowhere in the ministry of Jesus Christ do you see this kind of thing. And the kind of thing that you're talking about is explainable by natural processes. And conversely, we're told in the Bible to be alert and sober-minded because our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. So again, we should be alert and sober-minded. So there's no precedent whatsoever for these kinds of manifestations. In fact, slain in the spirit, which is the most popular of these manifestations, is, as I said, found in the world of the occult and not in a Christian worldview. The only place that you find people slain in the spirit, if you want to use that unfortunate term, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they were the enemies of Christ, not the friends of Christ. I wrote a whole book about this, and you may be familiar with it. I don't know for certain, Kenneth, but the book is called Counterfeit Revival. And I point out that people, unfortunately, are looking for God in all the wrong places, and oftentimes are seeking the real experience when the real experience is not found in a liver quiver. It's found in having a genuine encounter with the Holy Spirit. And that comes, for example, this is one classic case in point, you share the gospel with someone. And when you do, you find the power of the Holy Spirit coursing through you, because when someone is converted, it is not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. So the Spirit empowers our words, and we see someone come to faith in Christ, and I'll tell you, there is no more exhilarating experience to have than the experience of seeing a lost sinner come into the kingdom of light.
Wow. That helps a lot, Hank.
Hey, you got it, Kenneth. Look, I've written about this in various forums again. In fact, there's a little booklet, and you hang on, I'll send it out to you. I wrote it recently. But it's titled Aping the Practices of Pagan Spirituality, and you'll see just how the hucksters perform these kinds of quote-unquote experiences, and you think this has to be the Holy Spirit, and at the end of the day, you find out that this is a classic case of socio-psychological manipulation tactics, and you can go to Vegas and find them in rare form just about any day of the week.
Okay.
Okay?
Thank you very much, Hank. God bless you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. Let's talk to R.C., listening on KKCV in Liberty, Missouri. Hi, R.C.
Hi, Hank.
How are you?
It's such a blessing to talk to you.
It's nice to talk to
I'm
you.
I'm okay. Thanks for asking. I've been a listener since 1995, and this is the very first time I'm calling you.
Well, thank you for calling. Time.
You've actually helped me to help my faith to grow beyond religion and realize Christianity past denominations. So I thank you so blessedly for that. I'm actually a regular giver. I also subscribe to the CRA, the Christian Research Journal, and that has been a tremendous, tremendous resource. I do recommend that if every Christian out there can get it, to get it, because it does equip you with the truth. And I thank you for that, Hank.
Well, you got it. It is my privilege.
Anyways, to my questions, I got two contextual questions, if you don't mind answering. My background is Roman Catholicism, and I realize now, even being within there, that that the true Christianity in there, thank goodness they still have the essentials of Christian doctrine. Going to my question, in the New Testament, Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus says to Peter, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church." Different passages in the Bible point to Jesus as a cornerstone. Is this passage referring back to those sites in the Bible? What is the Catholic standpoint, and then what is yours, and what is your basis of reference?
Yeah, well, good question, and sorry we don't have a lot of time to answer that question, so I'll give you sort of the quick notes on that. But I think that if you, as you have very ably done, read the context of this passage, it is Peter's answer to the question, "Who do you say that I am?" That is the rock. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," as you find in verse 16 of chapter 16. So the rock is Peter's confession in verse 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But further, in answer to your question, and again is a very important question, is that Christ is the cornerstone, that the rocks, as it were, that form the foundation of the church are given to us as the apostles. So it is on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles that we have the foundation of the church. Christ becomes the cornerstone, and therefore Peter's confession is all the more powerful. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, it is Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that is the rock on which the church is built. Again, so much more could be said. I've written about this in various forums. We have books that we recommend that explicate this further, gives you further detail, but I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you so much, RC, for your question. Everybody else that called in, listening in, supporting this ministry, sure appreciated the words of encouragement today. Resources available on the World Wide Web, equip.org, and when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000. CRI, so long for now. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
To successfully defend the historic faith and be equipped as a light in this too often dark world, you need CRI's award-winning publication, Christian Research Journal, which probes today's religious movements, promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and provides reason for Christian faith and ethics. Call CRI and start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online on our safe and secure website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.